I can invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 133. Be the first scripture that I want to read. This morning I would like to talk to us about unity, looking at what the Word says about unity, what the dictionary says about unity. And before we do that, I would like to just open it up here for anyone. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about unity? Anyone?
Togetherness.
Okay, that's good. Anyone else? Being of one mind. Okay. Very good. Anyone else? Common goal or interest. Okay. Very good.
Maybe a lack of conflict.
A lack of conflict. Okay. We had some about that in a Sunday school lesson about fightings and wars coming amongst us. Yeah. Anyone else? And I'm not putting this out there necessarily as, you know, that you have to have the correct answer or that it's a certain way, but that I like to think, I like to see what we think. You know, what is the first thing that we think about? What is our perspective of unity? Okay, and when you say ruler, are you talking about? Yeah, okay, that's right. Yeah, I wasn't sure if you meant a measuring stick or a ruler, as in someone who rules. Yeah, okay. Operating by the same ruler or benchmark, okay? Okay, working together even when there's differences, okay? Very good. Has to start on the inside. Okay, I like that. Mm-hmm. Now feel free to raise your hand, you know, anytime during the message if there's something else that comes to your mind or any other questions that you would have. From Google, The modern-day term for unity is the state of being united or joined as a whole. And I think some of that was expressed in togetherness, and I didn't write any of that down. So, and this psalm here, he says in verse 1 of Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." The word unity, I only found three times in the King James Version. I didn't look at any other. So this is one of them here in Psalm 133. The other one, I think, is a very familiar chapter that's in, well, can someone tell me where the other two words are in what book of the Bible? They're all in one book and all in one chapter. I'll give you a hint. That's the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. So I want to turn to that next. In verse 3 and verse 13. Maybe we'll read the first 17 verses for now. See how it goes, how time goes. In verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, If we see the word therefore, we have to go and see why it's there. You know, why is it, what's it there for? And if we look in the previous chapter, he's talking about Jesus that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And then he says, because of that, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I'm begging you, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, to walk worthy of the life that Jesus has called you to live in. Because he said, Jesus is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So therefore, he says, I'm begging you to walk worthy of that. Well, we find ourselves falling short of that, don't we? Now, why is that? He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Hallelujah. I love that verse. That would be a whole message in itself. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And we could go on. It talks about having the understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So we see here in verse 3 and verse 13 is where the other two verses are, where the word unity is used in the Bible in the King James Version. So I would like to look at, I've actually titled the message this morning, Unity of the Spirit, which is a phrase there in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we look at the word unity, the things, you know, that we tend to think about is when there is oneness and a togetherness and walking by the same rule and minding the same things. And, you know, some of those are scriptural terms, even words in the Bible that are used there. It seems like for every real and good thing, life, for everything of life that God created, the devil always tries to create a counterfeit. So, what... Here we have the life-giving thing of unity of the Spirit. There is life in that because it is loaded with the good things of God. All things that pertain to life and godliness we find in the gospel in Jesus Christ. And the devil desperately wants to destroy that because the devil does not want the life of Christ to grow large in us as believers. The devil wants to suppress. And Matt, first of all, he would like to prevent anybody from receiving the life of Christ. Well, then if he fails in that, then the next thing he's going to try to do is he's going to try to suppress the life of Christ. And when he's unable to do that, he's going to try to suppress the unity of the Spirit of having more than one believer who are walking in the unity of the Spirit to come together and to flow together and to function together as a body. Because when you have one person going, he might go 100 yards. If you have two people going in the unity of the Spirit, they don't stop at 100 yards. They're liable to get, you know, 1,000 yards, 10 times further. And when you have three, you're liable to get 3,000 and so on. You're liable to double when you have more people who are coming together who are collaborating together and are functioning in the unity of the Spirit. So the thing that I see, I believe that is a counterfeit to the unity of a spirit, is a spirit of unity. And there's a huge difference in that. Because you can have a spirit of unity centered around almost anything that is out there without even having Christ involved. And so today, you know, we are here as believers who believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And the devil would desperately like to keep us from functioning in unity of a spirit. And he would like to bring us into his counterfeit, which is a spirit of unity. So when we have a common union in something that is not, or, well, I'm back up a little bit, the devil's counterfeit for unity would be to have a spirit of unity around something where the common ground and the common union is not Christ. But there would be extra biblical rules and doctrines and theology, traditions, practice, and so forth that are put in place, and we come around unified around the way we want to operate as a body instead of coming in unity around Jesus Christ as our head. Looking at the definition of some of the words that I used here, the definition of the word rule is one of a set of explicit or understood regulations or principles governing conduct within a particular activity or sphere. And remember, I said these are extra biblical. It's what I'm talking about right now. Doctrine is a belief or set of beliefs held and taught by a church, political party, or other group. Theology, the study of the nature of God and religious beliefs. Religion, the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods. Tradition, two definitions here, the transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation, or the fact of being passed on in this way. Second definition is a doctrine believed to have divine authority, though not in the Scriptures. Practice, also two definitions, the actual application or use of an idea, belief, or method as opposed to theories relating to it. The second definition, the customary, habitual, or expected procedure or way of doing something. So the enemy's way here with his counterfeit is his goal is to control people and keep them in the counterfeit by using fear. When we look at our history, the Catholic Church, for example, it wasn't so many years ago that the Bible had not been translated into English, and I'm not too sure that it wasn't supposed to be illegal to even translate the Bible into English, but I think it was William Tyndale that translated the Bible into English, if I'm not mistaken. I'm not much of a history nut, but and the Catholic Church did not want the common people to learn Latin because they didn't want the common people to read the Bible and understand it. And that was the thrust, therefore, for keeping the Bible in Latin and not in English. And I have heard of a very similar thing in our very plain Amish circles, where they discourage people from reading the Bible in English because they're afraid of losing control. And, you know, when we look at the devil's tactics in trying to keep people in control and in fear, it's pretty appalling when we see that. Some of the atrocious things that have happened in plain people's circles because of that very thing, of having a spirit of unity. And when we look at our culture, there's a common theme that you see so often when you have a church that starts an outreach or a vision that is perceived by people who have a vision of leaving their setting and going out and starting something new. And so many times the common theme, the unity that is there, is a common thing of how we're going to do church, you know, the standard of practice and so forth. And you have a spirit of unity around that. And then the thing that we notice a lot is if you give that 5 to 15 years, a lot of times we see James 4 happening within 5 to 15 years, where the commonness, the unity of, or the spirit of unity, is no longer strong enough to mediate between the differences that are arising in that body. In spite of a lot of those people, the churches that I'm aware of, a lot of the people I believe are born again and have the Spirit of God, but yet are making agreement in the devil's counterfeit of coming together in a spirit of unity rather than unity of a spirit. I don't think we do that intentionally. You know, when Calvary started here back in 1992, we did the same exact same thing. There were three couples of us who sat together, and that was the first thing that we looked at is, you know, what's our standard going to be like? And we had a common unity around that we want to do it this way. And, you know, we have not been without our struggles here. So the fear that the enemy puts on us, if we are in agreement with that kind of spirit, the spirit of unity, is that we would be in fear of losing out if we don't continue in the way we have been taught. And it could be a fear of losing out personally, or a fear of one's generation losing out if we don't continue in this. And we're afraid. And a lot of times, there's one particular phrase that I have heard over and over again when there was discussion being made, and that phrase is, well, it's not so much maybe that this thing is wrong, but it's what it could lead to. And so many times the fear, when it is given voice in the brotherhood, so many times the fear that is coming out of that is being voiced as concern, because it has to look good. It has to look spiritual. You see how the devil works. And the false sense of security that we get in the practice of that spirit of unity is that we have a known realm in which we operate. You know, things are known. Things are familiar. It's comfortable. And it gives us a sense of security in that. But it's a false sense of security. It's kind of like putting our trust, as he says in Timothy, in riches which are uncertain, instead of in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now we look at God's plan here in Ephesians chapter 4. God's plan of unity of the Spirit doesn't have any fear attached. It doesn't have any control attached. You know, there is no fear in God's plan, even though there are many unknowns. You know, when we look at faith, the Bible says that we should be walking by faith and not by sight. When we look at faith, faith does not need to understand. If we have to understand, it's not faith, right? It's actually doubt and unbelief, if we have to understand it. And that is where the thing of the spirit of unity comes into play. It has to understand. It has to have an agreement beforehand where we know where we stand. In God's plan, with the unity of a spirit, the security lies in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the aid of the Holy Spirit. That is the security. And when we have that security and we know who we are, we know who God is and we know who we are in Christ, and we come together with other believers who also know that, they know who God is, they know who they are, and we have relationship and we have fellowship with each other in the unity of the Spirit, that is where the measure of security comes from. And it is never an independence where we are separated and we say, I am my own person and I don't need God to teach me. I think that even, and I say this carefully because it could be taken the wrong way, but I think that when we have an overemphasis on brotherhood, I love brotherhood, don't get me wrong, but when we put an overemphasis on brotherhood and on saying that we have to get our direction from brotherhood and from the Word of God, and we downplay the necessity of hearing from God personally, I believe we are likely in agreement with a spirit of unity. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that where there is no vision, the people will perish. And that word vision is not talking about being able to see out in the distance and have a plan and a goal, because that would be understanding. The word vision, as in most other English translations, is translated revelation. Martin Luther uses the word Weissagen, which means prophecy. And so I believe that verse is telling us, even in the Old Testament already, that if we are not getting revelation and direction from God, if we don't have a personal relationship with God, then we're going to die. So in other words, we cannot depend on just reading the Bible, because we can't understand the Bible without revelation from God. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. The Spirit has to reveal them to us. And in the same way, if our dependence is just on reading the Word apart from the Spirit of God, or it is just on the brotherhood apart from the Spirit of God, and if we're all under this same darkness of a spirit of unity, then the Spirit of God isn't able to speak to our hearts as individuals. And when decisions are made in a brotherhood like that, we end up making decisions that are subject to the enemy's agenda, because the spirit of unity is coming from the enemy and not from God. But when we are free from the spirit of unity, and we are in agreement with God, and we are walking in the Spirit, and we're hearing from God, and a group of brothers, a group of believers come together in that relationship with God, and we individually seek God, considering we already know the Word, we're considering what God says in His Word, we're considering what God is, we believe God is telling us, and we bring that together as a brotherhood, and our spirits, God's Spirit witnessing with our spirits connecting with each other, and the life of Christ in us connecting with each other, it brings about a freedom and it brings about a power whereby God is able to speak to us and direct us and to show us, reveal to us what the plans of the enemy are, and we are able to enter the kingdom of God, and we are able to work and partner. We are able to partner with God instead of just working for God. The picture that I see in my mind when we have given ourselves to agreement of walking in the spirit of unity is, and I mentioned just briefly about that the other day. Well, first of all, let me relate just a little bit of a correction to the dream that I related than the last message. In the dream, we were over in the kitchen of the schoolhouse, and there were, I don't have any names or faces, but I just know that it was people from Calvary. And we were seated in a U in that kitchen, with the top of the U being by the door that goes into the basement and the bottom of the U being by the window towards the north. I was sitting on the counter there in front of the window, and Jesus was standing in the door going into the basement. And in my dream, I was crying out from the depth of my heart, "We want Jesus to be our head." I repeated that several times. We want Jesus, or we need Jesus to be our head. That was my heart's cry. And I believe that when we walk in a spirit of unity and in agreement with the enemy, it dethrones Jesus from being our head. You know, we use the analogy sometimes of flopping around and doing things like a chicken with its head cut off. Now, I don't know what your belief is about God accomplishing His purpose and His will here on this earth, but I believe that God has limited Himself to working through us. He gave Jesus, took the authority back when He went to hell for us, and He took the keys that the devil had stolen, and He said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth," and He gave that authority to us, the church, the bride of Christ. And when we collaborate and agree with the enemy and we dethrone Jesus from our lives and our churches, from being Lord of and head of our churches, we are in essence creating a scenario where you have the churches who are flopping around like a chicken with its head off with confusion, because that is the purpose of the enemy, is to steal, to kill, and destroy. With a state of confusion, we don't know which way is up, we don't know if we're coming or going. And on the other hand, have you ever observed the head of a chicken when you cut the head off, what it does? Now, we know that Jesus is not dead. No matter what we do, Jesus is not dead. But Jesus needs His body. Just like the head of that chicken needs the body of the chicken, the two need to be joined together in order to work and function as God intended the chicken to. And in the same way, Jesus needs His body in order to function as God intended for Him to. You know, I've already observed the head of a chicken, and what you'll see is, you know, the eye will be shutting and closing and the beak will be doing its thing. And there's nothing being done beneficially. And in the same way, when we cover up the life of Christ in us with this spirit of unity, the devil's agenda, we suppress that and we cover that, whether it's willingly or subconsciously, and we are in agreement with the enemy, then the life of Christ, our head, is suppressed and it is limited on this earth. And we continue praying the prayer, "Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven." But we fail to realize that God is wanting for us to partner with Him. And so back to the thing that I see. What I see is, in agreement with this spirit of unity, I see us as working, toiling, and working, and working, and working down on a low level. And in the Old Testament, God said, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And so on this cliff that is up above us is where the kingdom of God is. But because we are in agreement with the enemy, we are unable to go up there. We think we are not good enough. We are not in agreement with the fact that the work on the cross is finished, or something. There is something that is keeping us from partnering with God. We think we are working for God. And we don't realize that God wants us to work with Him, partner with Him and work with Him. And the whole time Jesus is up there in His kingdom, and He is inviting us to come up with Him and walk with Him in His kingdom. Not replicating a plateau, you know, where we're out of this body. No. Replicating the promised land instead of the wilderness. We are down here working and toiling in the wilderness, or like the elder brother, out toiling in the field, digging potatoes and hoeing all day long, and we're refusing to come into the Father's house. We are forgetting that we are in a covenant relationship with our Father God, where He says, all I have is yours. All I am and all I have is yours. And we are strangers to the covenant of promise, and we can't receive everything that God has for us, because we are under the umbrella of this spirit of religion, this spirit of there has to be unity, a spirit of unity before we can function as a body. So I believe that the spirit of unity is something that, first of all, you decide what you're going to do, and then you come together and you try to do that, and you're working and toiling. Versus when we come into God's plan, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So the first thing that must happen is what? What has to happen first in that sentence? The unity of what? Faith. Faith is the first thing that happens. Not an understanding, not a knowing, but simply a faith, a trust in God. You know, I think sometimes we don't really trust the Holy Spirit. In our lives so many times, and I find this in my own life, because I'm still on a journey. I'm still struggling of trusting God. Do we believe that the Holy Spirit is truth? Like Jesus said, He is. You know, do we know that here, or do we actually know it in our heart? You know, I am wrestling with getting that into my heart, where I am able to live like that. So, you know, if we wrestle with that thing of completely surrendering our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then I question if we actually believe in our hearts that the Holy Spirit is truth and that He cannot lie. You know, and if we wrestle with the thing of individuals having revelation from God and bringing that together as a body, because, you know, we might say, well, I don't struggle with trusting the Holy Spirit, but I struggle with trusting myself. Well, how was it when you first rode a bicycle? Did you just get on the bike as a 5-year-old and take off? Or swimming, when you first learned to swim? And maybe there's some here that can't, but that don't know how. But I believe every human being that, unless there's something physically wrong, can swim. I mean, look at the Life Without Limbs guy, Nick. And he swims. And we have arms and legs, and we say we can't swim. But anyway, that's beside the point. The point is, how did we learn to ride a bike? How did we learn to swim? It was by trying, by practicing. And there's something common to both of those. If you see a person riding a bicycle, he's straddled the bicycle and he's got his feet here like this, is he riding a bicycle? Not really, right? If you have somebody that's swimming and his toes are on the ground of the dirt underneath and he's swimming, is he swimming? No. We have to get our feet off the ground to ride a bicycle or to swim. And I think the same way in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit is only possible by walking in the Spirit. And that means we have to get our feet off the ground. We have to learn to trust. We have to learn to hear from God. And when we have that, and we grow in that, and we bring that together as a body, in unity of the Spirit, that is where God is glorified. There's a lot more that could be said. One thing we could also look at is, you know, previously I was talking about when the rules and the doctrine and so forth are extra-biblical. I believe that one of the devil's sneakiest tactics is to take doctrines and rules and things like that, traditions or whatever, that are biblical, and bring that together as the focus, and you have all these different denominations and church names that say, you know, Church of so-and-so, Church of so-and-so, or so-and-so church, and everything is based on a specific biblical doctrine that they highlight, or that we highlight, and we say, this is it. And that's where it is. I believe that is one of the devil's sneakiest tactics for taking something good and making something bad out of it. So he would take a biblical doctrine that is right and good, and he gets us to come around that in a spirit of unity. Instead of God's plan, I believe, is when we come in faith, we have the purpose of the Bible, the purpose of the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, into faith in Christ, where we believe that the work on the cross was finished. I don't have to do anything more for God to love me. It's already been done. Nothing that I could do will make so God loves me less. Nothing I could do will make so God loves me more. God loves us because he loves us, because he is love. That's who he is. He is love. And when we come in faith and we are in this intimate relationship with our Father, we know who he is and we know who we are in Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved, and we are trusting the Holy Spirit, we are learning to walk with the Holy Spirit, and we come together and we fellowship with other believers who are in a similar journey of walking in the Spirit and walking with God, then the doctrines and the theology and all of that is going to come together, and it's going to be right because it's truth. And you see, the devil's tactic is to take what is true and convolute it and bring it around and bring it into a spirit of unity and say, well, this is what is true, and we'll gather around that. But when we do that, we actually dethrone Jesus from being our head, and we make this truth, the thing that is true, our head. And in a sense, you could say when we do that, we are worshiping the book instead of the author. Another point is, I believe that brotherhood accountability is the devil's counterfeit for walking in the Spirit and having freedom and victory in life through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm not knocking brotherhood, because I believe when we walk in the Spirit and when we come together in unity of the Spirit, God is love and God is in us, and his love will flow out of us and reach to each other. And there will never be any difference that is so big that the love of God cannot bring resolution to that. And we see in Galatians, we see that very thing where that the devil had already tried to bring in the spirit of unity, and that was in the thing of circumcision. And Peter was carried away with their dissension, and we see what Paul did. It says he withstood him to his face, and he said, this is not from God. I'd like to close with verses 15 and 16. This describes Well, 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That is telling us that we can trust the Holy Spirit to be our guide, to be our teacher, to teach us truth. Not carried about with all these other different things. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him, our head, Jesus Christ, which is the head. Grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That, I believe, is the evidence and the result of what happens when we have unity of the Spirit and not a spirit of unity. Where we grow up into Christ, where we are led by Christ, and He is our head. And I believe that in our hearts, every one of us desires that. Let's kneel to pray.